Blog Talk Radio.
To work for a kingdom organization, have regular phone and internet access, have a creative mind, willing to give God your best? Congratulations! You are qualified to join our team. Campaigns and initiatives, including our Theological Institute, missions, and more. Our team of governance in finance and administration. Our team of in-market involving information technology and marketing operations. Help spread the gospel globally. Urban Glory Campaigns is a faith-based corporation for global leadership. Our organization aims to minister to industries, communities, congregations, and cultures that do not look to the organization because of its religious background, but to the principles taught by our founder that reaches the very hearts of mankind regardless of religious, political, or socioeconomic backgrounds. With deep-rooted convictions, our message is a provoker of change. Experience the glory.
Thank you for listening to USWAT Radio. This is Selena Olivia, President of Urban Glory Campaigns. Airing tonight is a special broadcast. A new name is coming to USWAT Radio, Rhema Remnant Radio. Yes, that's right, Rhema Remnant Radio. Just remember RRR. We look forward to our audience expanding globally and the glorious gospel and doctrine of Christ continually stirred in the hearts of kingdom leaders across the globe. If you would like to partner with us, whether it's with a monthly or a one-time contribution, we appreciate your giving. Visit our website at www.urbangloriecampaign.web.com and go to our partners page. That's www.urbangloriecampaign.web.com and go to our partners page. Stay tuned for tonight's broadcast.
Well, good evening. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I am excited and ecstatic about the Word of God today. If you're listening by internet and you need to get off the internet for some reason, you can always call 646-595-4877. Again, that's 646-595-4877. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will encourage you to tell others that we're on here, especially for ministers, just to come in and share and pray. I pray for your needs, but I also discuss the Word of God in a systematic format that you can take and use at will. We have a lot more exciting things coming in the near future because I really, this is my goal and my heart and my compassion to minister to those, to show the house to the house, the forms and the fashions thereof, and the going in and the coming out thereof. That's just a straight, direct quote from the scripture, one that was impressed upon me when I heard it several years ago to apply to the ministry. And so that's what I've done. And tonight I believe you're going to really be blessed by this particular lesson. I was so blessed by this lesson, I can hardly stand waiting to teach. So without further delay, we're going to be continuing our discussion on divine dialogue. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, knowing that this is the day that you have made, and I rejoice and I'm glad. I thank you for another opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. I thank you that you're God, and you're God all by yourself. I lean to the Holy Spirit as educator and guide tonight to equip us with the knowledge and the know-how to perform as ministers of the gospel. I pray that the Holy Spirit would inform us of the things that are relevant to today's time and today's culture for the ministry. And Father, you said the gates of hell shall not prevail against your church. We're confident that the Spirit, as our guide, sent and relegated unto us through the Lord Jesus will guide us into the manner of success in ministry, in life, and personal devotion with you, Father, because ultimately we want to know you more personally so we can serve you more faithfully. And Father, you alone will get all the praise, honor, and glory for the things that are accomplished and revealed tonight. It is in the name of Jesus that we do pray and give you glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Divine dialogues, developing the discipline of divine study and a roadmap to divine understanding. Of course, you know the scripture says, and everything good wisdom and in all thy getting get an understanding. But our foundational passage is found in Acts chapter 24, verse 16. And it says, therefore, I always exercise and discipline myself, mortifying the body, deadening my carnal affections, bodily appetites, and worldly desires, endeavoring in all respects to have a clear, unshaken, blameless conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men. And we said that our purpose is to awaken the spirit, to awaken a spirit-directed, newfound dialogue that motivates discipline and ministry, diligence and prayer, and a determination to unify our efforts to achieve that common, approach to making disciples of Christ, which empowers the kingdom message that brings quality to our lifestyles, conducts, and profession of faith. Then it is our goal to project an overview on the coming depth dialogue on the doctrines of discipleship in the coming year that will provide the framing of objectives that will promote the teachings on USWAT radio program and Urban Glory campaign. And so we've even taken it another level, not only to give you the purpose, the goal, but we also gave you an objective, and that is to systematically diagram our approach to theological discourse that will be most beneficial and advantageous to our listening body. It is also the intentions of this lesson to render practical suggestions to ministry, projective sermon preparation, and delivery. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. And we have two lessons to go on, but I want to kind of give you a recap of what we've talked about. We suggested to you in previous dialogues that there are five dynamics to discipline in lesson two. And we learned that the five dynamics of discipline was to deprogram the mind from religious excuses, to delight in the law of the Lord, to desire the fruit of righteousness, to devote yourself wholly to prayer in the Holy Ghost, and then to determine not to allow anything to separate you from the love of God. And even back before then, we went to five stimulating things that awakens divine discipline through dialogue. And in doing so, we said things that will stimulate this is a dependency upon God and the Holy Spirit to reveal to us how to dialogue. And so we have to challenge our critical mental analysis with the supremacy of the Spirit's ability to educate the soul, to depend on what the Spirit has to say for this dispensation. Then we have to establish the authority of the Spirit by giving them the avenue of truth by which he lives. Then we have to escape laziness of the flesh. And then we have to captivate our attention off of Christ's complicity. And then we have to let the Spirit lead us to specific stipulations concerning resolves and conclusions and interpretations. We also talked about courageously communicating spiritual things in spiritual manners. And then after that, we even suggested that we should correct erroneous doctrinal error. And then we concluded on considering our covenant of integrity, always pointing us back to getting ourselves in a way that God can really truly work and have an atmosphere. And so tonight we want to take it a little further. We want to discuss in lesson three the dynamic approach to interpreting scriptures. And what we're going to do from this point in dialogue, well, first of all, there's three, you can categorize this subject into three focuses. The first focus is observing whether or not you are dialoguing divinely with your comrades in ministry. One of the things that I've observed over time is that very few people can really dialogue with Scripture because of the fact that they're just simply not in Scripture. In a religiosity that has not been founded upon the premises of Scripture has made it easy for us to divert from dialoguing in the Scripture. And then we said, suggested that another focus was, in which we focused heavily on last lessons, was the dialogue of God speaking with us through Scripture and revealing to us pertinent things that are applicable for us today. And we're going to get with that in interpretation. So it focuses this dialogue to happen that God, if God cannot allow you to, well, first of all, God doesn't work against himself, but God will not allow you access into perceiving divine insights until you just accept and embrace those visible insights that you can pick up through the patterns of Scripture. So we have to go back to just revisiting that. And then thirdly, which we really didn't get into, but we're going to get into tonight, is truly how the Spirit enables us to dialogue, not only with ourselves through interpretation and with God through consecration, but in evangelism and or delivering or demonstration of the Spirit's ability and power when we participate in the things of God through preaching. And one of the things that we have to do as ministers, especially in modern society, is maintain the reverence of our profession. We're the only ones that insult our own profession. When you go to a doctor, they don't play with their medical tools. They hold them in value. Some of us wear all kinds of things that don't exemplify the integrity of our vocation. We do things haphazardly, unorganized, unorthodox, not congruent with historical cultural observances. We have no respect for people's times. We're either too long or too late or too unintelligent. We're not educated. We have a lot of people talking about they're led by the Spirit but never read a book. They don't read. They don't listen to other preachers. We got to maintain the reverence of our profession. And how do we do that? By getting in atmospheres like this and dialoguing about divine things and becoming superior and talking about our profession. When you talk to a doctor, they're going to always mention things about the medical profession. Why? Because they've engulfed their time in it. So when we as ministers of the gospel talk about the things of God, we should be engulfed in the Word of God. And we should be engulfed in the things of God and have a healthy priority about our conduct, our communication, and our compliance to the final authority of our convictions through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there has to be an awakening of the dynamic approaches to interpreting Scriptures, not only for the sake of preaching, but also for our personal interpretation and dialogue with God. Because I find that if you really don't develop the ultimate discipline to read what he has given and transmit it through time, he will not awaken you to spiritual depth and maturity. And you will only replicate the same ignorance. And that is ignorance of people really just not knowing the Bible. We're the only organization, Christianity, and I'm just using the word organization as a coin term, as a pun, but we're the only organization that doesn't require everyone who embarks upon exemplifying our profession with the Constitution and the manual given to us to be master and scholar. One of the things that changed my perspective on Scripture was awakening to the reality that if the Holy Spirit leads and guides us into all truth, that He is the highest form of intellect and intelligence. And so I find that the Holy Spirit is not just a charismatic being that affords us emotional excitement and enthusiasm, but He takes us into the realm of understanding that unites us to our Father, so that way we live our life perpetually in God's will. Why? Because we walk with Him. We have His nature, His ability, and we conduct our lives all under His guidance and His power. And so tonight we're revisiting this. This is, I always exercise. I love the way Paul says this, or actually rather Luke's record this as a teaching of Paul in Acts. And that is, I learn to deal with my inabilities, bodily appetites, worldly desires, endeavoring in all respects to have a clear, unshaken, blameless conscience, void of offense toward God and men. And that is what awakens the apologetics of this teaching and the hermeneutics of this teaching that I think is important. And as we go through the next following scriptures, you're going to find out that these basic fundamentals help you, and this is what is taught in school. Contrary to popular belief, every minister needs to go to school and learn the glory and the knowledge, the basic knowledge of what makes us do what we do, beyond just, quote-unquote, the correct charismatic approach to preaching the gospel. Amen. So there are five primaries to dynamics that provokes the focus and discipline, and I want to deal with that tonight. Now, I'm going to get a little heavy with you, but you can take it. You're all ministers of the gospel. I encourage you to go to school. Get involved into an instant. If you can't go to a seminary because you feel like they're going to challenge your faith, your standards of faith, then you're really in a dangerous state. The only reason why you should not go to a seminary or a theological institute is because you just simply can't afford it. And in that case, the Lord has opened up avenues for people who have been approved by the Holy Spirit and also approved by general educational endeavors to start programs within their churches and congregations that implement educating the body of Christ. And one of the greatest institutions, I believe, that has a healthy balance on spiritual development and practical knowledge of theological discourse and dialogue is the Oral Roberts University. I do believe that Oral Roberts has a very holistic approach to theology with education and endeavors, and I love their program because they have acknowledged the emphasis of the Holy Spirit being an intellectual being, an intelligent mechanism, and I don't want to disrespect him in saying mechanism because the Holy Spirit is the third in the Godhead. And so he is a person. I know some people call him Holy Spirit because they don't want to call him the, but if Jesus said the Holy Spirit and the Spirit will come. So I don't believe in rewriting the Bible for my own personal approach to just making something up for the sake of me making something up. Stick to the script, and that's how you're going to really be beneficial to the body of Christ. So five primary and premises to dynamics that provoke focus, the focus of discipline. Number one is the dynamics awaken, and I'm just giving you what dynamics do, and this is a good way to define dynamics when you talk about having dynamics concerning, you know, like they'll say eight dynamic ways to achieve success at work or eight dynamics to establishing good character. You need to know what dynamics are so that way when you go to say this is a dynamic aspect of a thing, you know why it's a dynamic aspect of a thing. And that's why I've broken it down in this manner. Dynamics awaken from the discipline to act in conjunction to what you are focusing on. When the mind is set to accomplishing a goal or task, and it prompts it will prompt the body to act for the standardizing, the impression of conviction, the outcome will drive the resolve. When the spirit is given proper place, it will suggest to the mind or soul to always yield to divine authority. That's a true dynamic. Dynamics will afford a regimen of disciplines, discipline for the momentum and motivation to develop trust in the outcome of what has been intended to achieve. The Holy Spirit, in essence, to awakening accurate interpretation, will often provoke the character to rely on the anointing to see beyond the basic intellectual pursuits of truth. So when we talk about going to dynamics, what are we saying? We're saying that God is in the picture of our dynamics as it pertains to his book. And so in order to truly achieve these dynamics, we have to already be at a place of discipline. And, of course, you know, we went to Hebrews chapter 12 that if your earthly fathers disciplined you and you went back to them and thanked them for forgiveness, how much more would your heavenly father correct you and discipline you, because he disciplined those whom he loved. So we need to allow God to discipline us and to focus us as it pertains to the ministry. How do we do that? By allowing him to awaken dynamics. When he awakens dynamics, he organizes, he balances out the soul, the body, and the spirit with his power and his authority and work in our lives. For it is he that causes us to will and do his good pleasures. So he's in the process all along working with us, but we have to give him the avenue to work with us in such a way. And dynamics recognizes this. When you say, I have a dynamic on being a diligent prayer person, what you've done is you first of all committed yourself to pray, and then you not only committed yourself to pray, but you pinpointed the emphasis that motivates the consistency, and that's a dynamic. The dynamic is that emphasis. And so what I find is a lot of people, they get discouraged in the process of developing a discipline because they haven't found the dynamics. You need to find the dynamics out. It takes 7 times to establish a habit and only 3 times to break one. So you need to understand consistency has to have dynamics that pinpoint its relevance, or else you will fail and defeat your own objectable outcome. This is not just a rationalization or a logical deduction analysis on the situation, but this is practicality. This is a practical approach to this in conjunction with the Spirit of God at work, because when the Spirit of God is at work, he will pinpoint to you those things that will keep you from falling, keep you consistent, steadfast, unmovable, and at the time that you're unmovable, you're still abounding in the work of the Lord, so your labor is not in vain. So dynamics then displays the beauty of study, approaching the heart behind the motive of a premise is what truly study seeks. That is why when a person becomes superior in a field of study, they often guard themselves from the overwhelming senses of appreciation to select a few revelations of understanding, which comes in waves of adoration and historical preservation. That's what makes them stick out. They're not only pursuing truth just to get a grade, but they connect it with appreciation and adoration that comes through waves of revelation. And then they attempt to preserve it through history. And with us, I find that as ministers, that I talk to a lot of ministers. I do, because I'm called to minister to ministers, and I'm constantly around ministers. And that's what God called me to do. But I find that they do not really have this, they don't have dynamics, and therefore they're undisciplined. They don't have really things that pinpoint it. Ultimately, what should pinpoint to you the dynamics in your ministry is the voice of God. This is another way of saying be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. But this is just another wording so you can have it. So dynamic easily divides the historical appreciation versus approach with relevance for insights that awaken pivotal intents that can keep us in line with God's will. And if God's will is in question, the whole ministry is in vain. Dynamics are only empowered through consistent communion with God, which can never be underestimated. Don't try to work God's system without God involved. And don't confuse your being led by the Spirit by just being a good reader and observer of Scripture. Anybody can say they're led because they know how to turn the chapter and verse. And that's the uniqueness. Because I've taken hermeneutics and homiletics and principles of interpretation, laws and canon laws, even in other studies that I've studied, I can intellectually go through a systematic format of just interpreting Scriptures. But I'm always endeavoring to establish constant communion with the Father as to what He has pinpointed. Why? Because I want to awaken the dynamics and disciplines that keep people preserved in the things of God. Not just to pay bills. Not just to look grand. Not to just have a bunch of followers following me for what? Why does He need me for that? We have too much arrogance in this profession, and the only way to divert this and dissipate the deception of arrogance is to awaken these dialogues with God and with each other. I don't want to hear another preacher telling me about how many people they got and how their abilities to pay bills. Your abilities to pay bills on time doesn't make you a successful minister. You achieving the will of God for your life and for your ministry and maintaining the sincerity of the transparency of the Spirit of God and His access in your ministry is what sparks truly admiration and appreciation in my eyes. Because you can have 100 devils with you and consider yourself successful. They're still demons or possessed with demons. We got to get back to the root of things, and that's what I believe this teaching emphasizes tonight. That not only, and one of the things that you'll find in our teachings on doctrine and discipleship next year, you're going to find me bringing back the roots, the intent. Why? Because I'm hitting the dynamics, the pinpoints that sparks why we preach what we preach, how we preach, the manner in which we preach, how we evangelize and globalize the kingdom of God. Because when purpose is in question, the people are deserted. The people are distorted. The people die. And I want to see people raised up and living the quality of life that God afforded Jesus the privilege to accomplish at Calvary. But we got to go back to our intent. One of the things I've been kind of grieving. I'm not really necessarily grieving. I'm appreciative that the Lord saw fit that one of my mentors was ready to go be with the Lord. I was concerned because I know that he was very effective to the ministry in which God had called him, very pivotal in my life, him and his wife. And so his wife is transitioning beautifully. Because we don't grieve as the world without hope. We have hope for while we grieve. It doesn't nullify or negate the fact that we grieve. But one of the things that I find that really needs to change amongst ministers is our really accepting God's word as final authority. And if the word can become help to our flesh, there's a manner and I mean no discredit to those who are good that left here due to medical circumstances, but there is no reason we should leave in the manner in which I see the majority of people leaving through sicknesses and death, diseases that are not supposed to be in operation in the bodies of believers. But that means we got to get disciplined, a lot more disciplined than which we are conveying, a lot more disciplined. And then there needs to be an awakening of health, not only just physical health, but spiritual health and social health and communicating health amongst us again. We need to go back over the fundamentals and then create new dialogues that will awaken the divine realm to be at work and evident in our lives. So that way we can really see kingdom work. Not just people confessing the sinner's prayer. Many people know that they're sinners. But what about raising them with a righteous consciousness and bringing them up unto perfection, as which we were called to do? The church needs to grow up. So in this particular teaching, I want to kind of conclude with five biblical passages, primary passages to interpreting and approaching the canon of Scripture. There are five basic ones that I think will help us. And the first one is Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, which says, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, and God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." God is a just God. He's without iniquity. He's the God of truth. All of his ways are judgment. His ways are perfect. He is a rock. He's solid. He's not a man that he should lie. If he said it, he would do it. And when you approach, and now Deuteronomy 32:4, I rarely hear in apologetics and hermeneutics, but I think it's an important passage to go to, because you need to see anyone that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 6:6 and 7. So we need to make certain that we know that God is a rock. His ways are perfect. His work is perfect. His ways are judgment. He's a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. That's what we need to remember. That needs to be the, whenever we go to approaching Scripture, period, God's ways, he is a rock. His work is perfect. His ways are judgment. God is a God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. And if you realize that every time you go before the presence of God, that he's a rock, that he's not going to be shaken, his work is perfect, his ways are judgment, God is a God of truth, without iniquity, and right and just as he, you would never come before his presence unjust. You would be very careful how you're just mere reverence. His work is perfect. He's a rock. His ways are judgment. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. These are five biblical passages to properly interpreting and approaching the canon of Scripture. Then, Revelations chapter 22, 18 through 19. No need for interpretation. When you read Revelations, that's exactly what it is. It's a word that's been revealed. Add nothing to it, take nothing from it. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which were written in this book." Which lets you know you don't play with God's word. You really should not play with God's word. Why? Because he is a rock. His work is perfect. His ways are judgment. He's a God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. So if he said it, you can't take nothing from it or add nothing to it. These are the premises of true and proper interpretation. The third scripture, which is found in Hebrews chapter 1, and I kind of want to show you this because I want to go back to the scripture. I have it written out, but I have a part of it written. But I think it's important that I read another passage that goes with this. Hebrews chapter 1, just open your Bibles there right quick. But I want you to listen to this. It says, "God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his purpose, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than angels, and hath had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for unto which of the angels said He at any time thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and him, and he shall be to me a son. So this lets us know that God speaks to us in the last days differently from how he spoke to the fathers by the prophets. If we're in the last days, he's going to speak through us and to us through the authority of the Lord Jesus. And we cannot negate. The Holy Spirit will only testify and speak what he hears from Jesus. So when the Spirit of God speaks to you, it is the authority of the Lord Jesus at work in your life. The fourth scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, so we know that where it comes from, and is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of whom God may be what? Perfect through the thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But how does he do that? Again, back from Hebrews 1:1. Through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ makes us available to be come before the presence of God with confidence, to approach an all-holy God who cannot look on sin. And then finally, these five basic ones really help you with hermeneutics, homiletics, and interpretation of the scripture. And generally, when you go to these classes, which I encourage everyone to go to, you will find these passages of scripture are always visited as well. And it says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we understand that prophecy, and again, this is the same prophecy that Jesus is talking about that came through the Holy that came through his authority. If this is the same thing that these are the same prophecies by which they were spoken to the forefathers, which preserved it through history. So he's saying this, that these men did not obtain this through any old mechanism. They came through the same authority that we have today. And that authority derives from the Lord Jesus' authority given by God through his Spirit. God only works for the same people, those who are committed to him. And that's what we see. So the same authority has always been at work, and it still will remain. These are the five primary premises to true interpretations. Deuteronomy 32:4, Revelations 22:18-19, Hebrews 1:1-6, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And 2 Peter 20-21. Let me give you another thing. Simple steps to starting the process of divine discipline for the Word of God. First one is identify the authority of God's Word. Second one, which I can never underemphasize, is being trustworthy and transparent, being people of truth. And then the third one is having your ears open to receive from God through others. And then fourthly, appreciating other gifts and patterning the principles that accommodate the power that only the Spirit can give. And then always rely on the Holy Spirit to show you the relevance of what to apply at his will and not your own. Amen. Well, I pray that you receive thus far what awakens this. This is what awakens these dynamics. These are the dynamics that awaken the approach to interpreting scriptures. I think we gave a good groundwork, and in the next lesson, we're going to connect the factors of resolving these divine dialogues, and I think it's going to be very healthy for you. So thank you for listening tonight. Those of you who have to get off for some reason, you can always leave at any time. But if you're listening by the Internet and you need to get off the Internet for some reason, you can always call into our phone, and we encourage everyone to call in on the phone. That way you can hear it, say that we're driving down the road, you can put it on the speakerphone and listen to us like you're listening to the radio. Our objective is to systematically outline a diagram that displays the intentions of this ministry, but also how to start this process to opening up our understanding. And just approaching the Spirit of God in the quality and the light of what, who he truly is necessary. So let's go ahead and go into the next lesson tonight, and we're going to continue our discussion on divine dialogues. And I pray that you're blessed by this particular series. It's always my intent to give you things that are relevant to the scripture that I think are pertinent to our empowerment as ministers. And I believe that we're achieving that with the fortifying power of the Holy Spirit that's present to enable me to perform in the manner in which I do. So I thank you for listening tonight. This is LaVon Green, founder of Urban Glory Campaigns and host of USWAT Radio. Those of you who are joining me at the 11 o'clock hour, I want to thank you for joining me tonight. And we're continuing our study on divine dialogues. This is interesting and inciting teaching. And I kind of want to give you a heads up that by the end of the year, we have a new format that is coming up. Next year, you're going to be able to get a lot more things in advance and be able to further enhance your study with me, going through some in-depth study on things. And one of the gifts that I operate in is the gift of teaching that I believe that the Holy Spirit has enabled me to, and we're going to go through the doctrines, the major doctrines of the church at large, very, very intrinsically. We're going to get into some nitty-gritty things, and I'm excited about that. And then we're going to talk about discipleship in the 21st and 22nd century. I'm looking all the way 100 years down the road where we're going to be. Hopefully I'm still here by that time. At least I'll be preparing to go to be with the Lord at that time, because I'll be 127, I think. So, but I believe I'll be here. But I'm trying to live as long as possible. I don't know about you. I'm living my life in the golden privileges of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I just believe we're coming into a greater time of true righteousness and repentance. And I'm excited about it. I don't know about you. I'm excited about this coming year. I'm excited about the closeout. You haven't heard anything yet about the teachings that we have available for you today. And I was excited in preparing these studies because they're so fun to really teach people these things, because you don't hear this on the pulpit. And I'm not trying to make this a pulpit. I'm trying to make this truly what this message embodies. That's a dialogue. Because you're not going to hear this everywhere. You're not going to get up and say, number one, the five premises of dynamics is this and this and this, and A, B, C, D. No, you're not going to rhyme and hoop and off of this one. You're going to need to understand it. And when you truly understand it, you will see changes in your ministry. And one of the things that I found out about the Holy Spirit, that if he leads and guides us into truth, truth has order to it. And God does everything in decency and in order. So the more and more you come into the presence of God, the more you function in the manner in which God exists in, and that's order and decency. And you can't tell me a lot of the messages that I hear that you've really been in the presence of God and it's not orderly. We can't follow you, and your church members are not bold enough to tell you that you're lazy, just straight lazy. But that's not me. And so you need someone like me to say, you're not really studying in the manner and the excellency that the Spirit stipulates. And you don't study. Sometimes you try to reveal people your studies, but you study to show yourself. But speaking on behalf of God is a whole other category. It's not just regurgitating your study. It's saying what the Spirit has to say to the church, and that means you got to function like the Spirit. And if the Spirit is superior to logic, at least at the lowest form of exemplifying the Spirit would just be logical. That would be the lowest form. It would almost be insulting just to be logical. And so many people try to supersede logic that they come into erroneous theologies because they just really don't read, don't study, and they think they know it all. They're just arrogant. Ever perceiving, but never coming into the knowledge of the truth. That's what the scripture says. You diligently search the scripture. It's not a matter, and I'm giving to my lessons, but that's okay, because I'm going to say it again with the same conviction. We go over and over these things, but we're really not hitting the mark by which demonstrations are following what we preach, or our preaching somehow in vain. It's amazing to me how people can feel comfortable being in illicit lifestyles in your presence as you proclaim the very essence of the Spirit of God. Somewhere we've erred. Maybe we joke too much. Maybe we talked in a manner that has not truly conveyed the authority and the respect of God's word being spoken to God's people. Because there's no way you can preach in God, on God's behalf in God's presence and people not be affected, because these are God's people. They're the sheep of his fold, and he is their pastor and their shepherd. We have messed up. And we've coined ourselves, but see, there's a pure and undefiled religion that is active and congruent with the faith that we saw in the Gospels and recorded in the development of the church in the Acts and all the way to Revelation. And we're in an era of reconciliation and restoration. But you have to experience the true presence of God in order to lead somebody back to where they should have been in the first place. You should be in Eden. The everlasting should, and the presence of God should be so imminent in your life that it's hard for you to stay in the earth realm because of your longing and yearning to be one with your Father. And if you're not there, you still have to grow, like all of us. Paul got to this point after, you know, he was arrogant, went through a whole lot of changes, but he said that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. He had written three-fourths of the New Testament. It was drawing a close, writing final addresses to his churches. Let them know that my time is up. But I finished the course. I kept the faith. Now I'm ready to be offered. We're not ready yet because we have allowed the traditions of men to make the word of God of none effect. Now that's free. That has nothing to do with our lesson tonight. We're going to go into a little more systematic approach to studying God's word. In lesson four, we're going to speak tonight on divine connecting factors to resolve for divine dialogue. Let's go to the Father. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, knowing that this is the day that you have made, and we rejoice and are glad. We thank you for another opportunity again to come before your presence and your word and approach your word in light of the claims that Jesus truly is the Lord. And as him being Lord, he has relegated the Spirit unto us as educator and guide in tonight's lesson to articulate clearly the deliberation of the thought of subjectivity that is conveyed through my communication of theological dialogue and depth. I do depend on the Holy Spirit to have his way to say what only he would have to say, as the Spirit directs and have full authority to say what thus saith the Lord for the church. And Father, you alone will get all the praise, honor, and glory for the things that are accomplished and revealed. Bless each and every minister, Father, as I conclude this set of teaching, with not only just the intellectual pursuits that are conveyed and communicated through this lesson, but let them feel the intent that provokes me to go deeper. And Father, I pray a special anointing on the ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church today. You be glorified in the things that are accomplished and revealed. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In our discussion, we have dealt with four primary lessons, or three primary lessons prior to tonight. The first, awakening the dependency, and then activating the basics of discipline, and then developing dynamics to our approach to interpreting Scripture, and then now connecting factors for resolve to divine dialogue. We talked about just primary discipline, that we're not beating at the air, but we're pressing toward the mark, the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, that we may obtain this prize, the inheritance and the meaning of eternal life, and exist not only in expectation, but in manifestation of God being at work in our lives. We talked also about projecting this discipline and allowing it to take proper places in the affairs of our lives, in our communication with God and others. So we, having not preaching to others, become a castaway from our lack of avoidance to control our flesh. And, of course, we went to Acts chapter 24, verse 15, and we record the observance on Paul, which is suggested by Luke that, therefore, I always exercise and discipline myself to mortify my body, deadening my carnal affections, bodily appetites, and worldly desires, endeavoring in all aspects to have a clear, unshakable, blameless conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men. And we launch out into this study, not just dealing with just developing self-control, but beyond self-control, provoking us to communicate in light of what we do best, caring and communicating the residing seed of God's word that is on the inside of us. So I want to remind you that our purpose is to awaken the purpose of the Spirit, directing newfound dialogues that motivate discipline in ministry, diligence in prayer, and the determination to unify our efforts to achieve that common goal of making disciples of Christ, which empowers the kingdom message that brings equality to our lifestyle, conduct, and professions of faith. And then it is the goal to project an overview on the coming of the in-depth dialogues on doctrines and discipleship in the coming year that will provide the framing of objectives that will promote the teachings on USWAT radio program and Urban Glory campaign. And then we pinpointed our objective to systematically diagram our approach to theological discourse that will most beneficially and advantageously cause our listening body to be stimulated to the Word of God. And it's also the intentions of this lesson to render practical suggestions to ministry projective sermon preparation and delivery. One of the major things is being led by the Spirit and not by the flesh, truly being led by the Spirit and not by the flesh, and not only allowing us to form our spiritual endeavors by just simply intellect, but getting the Spirit involved in every aspect of our life so we can pinpoint the dynamics which maintain the continuum of discipline needed to achieve the outcome, which is the kingdom of God being expanded on earth as it is in heaven. And so there is an essential passage, and of course there's two essential passages that I want to refer back to, and of course I quoted this before from Peter. I gave you five last lessons, Deuteronomy 32:4, Revelations 22:18-19, Hebrews 1:1, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, and 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20-21. But in addition to that, I wanted to go back over 2 Timothy 3:16-17, which says, all scriptures are given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for the instructions of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so in doing this, we begin, I love that scripture in John, and I love all the word, but I love that we don't, when we decide to be people of God that proclaim the word of God, we develop the discipline of preaching. So one of the things that I'm a strong advocate of is you need to go to school. You need to go to school, not for the sake of just learning your ministry, but enduring the craft that has endured through educated men and women that have been passed down. Even the disciples were educated by Jesus before they went out. Jesus was educated by the Jews. The Jews were educated by their fathers. The fathers were educated by God. We all have a responsibility to put our part in. And one of the things is we try to say that the Spirit of God will teach us. Well, the Spirit of God cannot teach you with things that you have not learned. He can only work with what he works with, and that's the Word of God. And if you cannot believe the Word that is written and you don't know the Word that is written, how in the world can he give you something that is perceived? God does not work against himself. He's a God of order, and he's a God of justice. God is a rock. His works are perfect. His ways are judgment. God is a God of truth. In him there is no iniquity. Just and right is he. And if that is the premises of all of your interpretation, of all your theological standards of all of your ministry endeavors, you will never come out failing because you know who he is. And those who know who he is, anyone that comes to God must believe that he is. That's how you can guarantee that you believe that he is, because you know who he is. And you know that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But he lets you know, this preface is that those who seek him, find him. It makes no sense to go forth through a lifetime and never find out what you're seeking for. Sometimes it's right under your nose. We need to change. We need to develop a discipline. And another essential passage that I love to go to, of course, we went to Hebrews 1 that lets us know that that there's a different method in which God is using for us, which empowers our interpretation. And that is, he speaks to us in these last days through his Son, and his Son sends the Holy Spirit as a comforter to lead and guide us into the truth. So if Jesus relegated the authority to the Holy Spirit to convey unto us all things that are necessary to truth, when we don't give the Holy Spirit proper place in our lives, we are working against the Lord Jesus. That's why if you don't spend time in God's presence, you really can't speak on God's behalf. Can't be traveling all the time and be in God's presence. You need to have times that are set aside for you and God to maintain a continuum of relationship where he can trust you with the word that is active and alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide and to purge our consciousness from their word, but divide the soul asunder from the spirit. He's able to distinguish that, the word of God. And so, like I said in my last lesson, we have to emphasize and empower the emphasis of God being in us, but not only God being in us, but we have to identify with God's authority that is in his word. And then we have to be trustworthy and transparent. And then have our ears open to receive from God through others, and then appreciate other gifts and patterns and principles that follow them. And then we have to always rely on the Spirit of God to show us how to maintain confidence in God's will. So we're here at the conclusive stages of this lesson. It's important in your own time that you read John 5, 35 through 47. In the doctrine of Christ, when we teach on the doctrine of Christ, my goal is to teach on the doctrine of Christ in February, because I think it's a liberating message when you truly understand what the doctrine of Christ is. And it's going to kind of bridge the gap in January from the apostles' doctrine to the doctrine of Christ. I think it's going to bridge the gap in those doctrinal studies. And then when we go into other studies, you're going to really be blessed by that. But in addition to us studying these things, I think it's important that you understand how Jesus' role is vital to interpretation. Now, there are classes that I think are pertinent to every minister that you need to take: hermeneutics, homiletics, of course, Old Testament and New Testament, theology, and then Old Testament and New Testament survey, which are two different classes. Surveys give you the facts and give you the a sense of historical background and details on the events that happened. But theology forms the relevance of God in connection to the words that were inspired as men were moved by the Spirit. So I think when you go to a program, you need to emphasize that you need both. You need survey, the Old Testament and New Testament survey, but you also need the things that bring you back to God, because God may be trying to convey a message to you that necessarily history and important dates don't, or history and context don't provide. And a false balance is an abomination to God, but a just and weight balance is of the Lord. We need to begin to become balanced in that. And so I think it's important that you take Old Testament, New Testament theology, Old Testament, New Testament survey, hermeneutics, homiletics, and principles of interpretation, too, because I think it's very important that you have all of those factors in gathering principles that will help you empower your walk with the Lord. And I think it helps you. One of the things that you'll find that when we're dealing with some premises tonight, you're going to really need to know some basic things that I think will help empower your confidence in preaching. And preaching, there is a manner in which you preach. I love Nehemiah 8:4. Talks about they read distinctly from the book of the law, and God and gave the sense, and the people understood the writing or the reading. We need to make certain that we are reading distinctly and giving sense. But you cannot give divine sense without being in divine presence of God. And God relegates his senses through the Spirit, because the Spirit bears the fruit that is necessary to empower you to live the life that you live by faith and not by sight. And so there are five, I want to give you tonight five components to Spirit-driven interpretation skills. And then I want to give you five primary aspects of context in researching a passage. Then I think I'm going to conclude in five further reading passages, and then we'll conclude for tonight, because I'm giving you already a lot of information, but I want you to continue to grow in that. But in John chapter 5, verses 35 through 47, Jesus is dealing with another aspect to connect it, which is truly believing the connecting factor. Jesus is the connecting factor to interpretation. Jesus is the connecting factor. And that's why the word of prophecy is sealed in his blood. He is the mediator of this covenant. And his blood was able to purge our conscience, even purge our consciences from dead works so we can serve God. So there's power in his blood. And so with that being the case, if he's the possessor of his blood, because he's the head of the body and we are his body, he's afforded the door or the avenue. He is the door. No one can come to God but by him. So if you come any other way, you're a thief and a robber, but you can't come any other way because you only deceive yourself. You pray amiss. You hear amiss when you don't have Jesus as your final authority. Hebrews 1 enlightened us that these are the times in these days that God is only going to speak through us, through Jesus, through the authority of his Son. And many people try to tap into the Holy Spirit, just like the soothsayers did when they saw the Spirit of God bearing witness with Paul as he was demonstrating out of the power of the Holy Spirit to the in the church, when the church was acting on behalf of the Spirit of God. They tried to sell it, and they even flogged the disciples because they tried to sell it, because when he cast out the demonic the lady who was dealing with demonic activity, caused problems, ripped in their secular programming. You can't con God into spiritual things. A natural man cannot comprehend the things of God. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. And that's why the scripture lets us know in Corinthians to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And contrary to popular belief, I said this in the second lesson, that we often try to make comparisons with things that we see on earth for the thing, because we say that the natural teaches us how to appreciate the spiritual things. That's not true. The natural things cannot receive, a natural man cannot receive the things of God because they are spiritual. So we got to compare spiritual things with spiritual, and perhaps if we learn how to master the things of the Spirit, we can also learn how to master the things in the natural, because the Spirit supersedes the natural. And unfortunately, contrary to popular belief, you can never be super spiritual and be no earthly good. That is an ignorant statement, and those of you who ministers say you're so super spiritual that you're no earthly good, you're ignorant. You're working against your own system, and God does not work against himself. So it's very important that you understand these things, and this is what Jesus enlightens the Pharisees as he's addressing them in such a hostile manner. One of the things I love about the book of John, when we refer to John, we see, and they say he's the synoptic gospel, but I think he begins to change the fabric of writing in the course of history, in the New Testament canon, being that the synoptic gospels, which is really Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in my opinion, really give you what Jesus did and when Jesus did it, but it doesn't give you why. But John opens up and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Then he introduces us to the Spirit of God in John 15, 16, and 17. And of course, you know, in John 5, Jesus said, look, you diligently search the Scripture, because in that you think you have eternal life. And many people are trying to find ways to get to this eternal life, but it's by grace that you're saved through faith. It is a gift of God, the Scripture says, and the gift of God came through the personage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what people have problems with even today. They don't want to go through the lens of Jesus. And Moses spoke of the rock, and Jesus was the very rock. And if they were with him and they had known what Moses said, they would have believed on the one that he sent, because of the very works they, you should believe that I was sent of God my Father to do the will. Could Jesus be God the Father? Absolutely not, because he was sent by God the Father to redeem man from sin. So John lets us understand. And look, he has to compare them with Moses. Why? Because Moses instituted the law, and Jesus was coming to fulfill that law that was given by the revelation of Moses, and Moses transcribed it on stones. And now the Spirit of God writes on the tabernacles, on the tablets of men's hearts, scribing unto them the things that are authorized by the Spirit. Why? Because Jesus opened up that door for us to instinctively understand his laws. I will write my laws in their hearts and their minds, that they will be unto me a people, and I will be unto them a God. So when we come from that vein, then once we know that the Spirit of God is abiding on the inside, he will only come through the authority of Jesus. Why? Because he will not speak of himself, but he will testify those things that I have for you to know. John 15. So in John 5, he lets them know, don't just merely try to go to approach my word without approaching me as the authority, the one who contains the authority to receive. And that's why Jesus said, don't go anywhere else until you be endowed with power from on high. And then he opened up their understanding after the resurrection, and then they waited so that the promises of the Scripture might be fulfilled. And this was that, Peter boldly proclaimed, that was spoken, that in the last day I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. It goes back to the root of prophecy. The authority of the Spirit as was based on the work that Jesus had accomplished on the cross of Calvary. There is a system to God speaking and conveying what he conveyed, and that is to get us back into the alignment of his will, to make it possible to live this life in union with the one who enables us to perform, live, and move, and have our being. It's a beautiful redemptive work that is accessible to anyone who would seek them, and those who seek them find them. So when we go to approach Scripture, then that we start from the premise of being Spirit-governed, Spirit-led, Spirit-focused, Spirit-driven. And when we do that, it is as a result of five components to interpretation. Number one is that the image of God has cultivated a relationship through prayer and true consecration. And then we have meditated on the Word of God day and night, and we're planted. And then the assurance of basic, now this is the other part, but actually before I get into that part, you know, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Why are you planted? Because you meditate on his word day and night. You're like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, which bear fruit in its seasons. Its leaves do not wither, and whatever it does, it prospers. Some of us need to go back to Psalms 1. I love the fact that it opens up with diligence on the word of God. You cannot enter into the worship and be able to dialogue with such claims like vindicate me and reverence me until you've meditated upon his word, because his words are forever settled in heaven, and he's placed his word above his name. That's why he gave Jesus the name that is above every name. Why? Because Jesus was the personification of the Word. And that Word was with God, and the Word was God. You cannot get to true interpretation without Jesus. And Jesus is going to allow you to operate solely by the Holy Spirit to open up understanding through the Word. The Spirit of God is the roadmap to divine understanding, and that's why you need divine dialogue. And that's why this teaching is set to connect the factors. Connecting the dots is connecting the factors. The Spirit of God at work through the authority of Jesus to open our understanding to achieve God's will. So when you then approach Scripture, you're going to approach Scripture in light of God's image being cultivated through prayer and consecration, and then you're meditating on God's Word. And then in addition to that, because Scripture was written by holy men as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, if it was written, it lets you know that there's laws to writing things. And so you need to have an assurance of basic grammar and reading techniques. That's thirdly. And then fourthly, you need to have an understanding of biblical canons and covenants. Because his covenant will not break nor alter the things that he has said and spoken. So you need to understand what God was saying and why God was saying and who God was saying it to. And when God was saying it to whom he was saying it to. So this is where your five whys come in. But what, why, what, when, and where, and how, I guess. It comes through the understanding of biblical canons and covenants. Because God is a covenant-keeping God. And one of the things that I wrote studying Old Testament theology, trying to bridge the gap of Old Testament theology and Old Testament survey is, to truly, theology will come as a result of covenant. True theology will come as a result of embracing the world of covenant, understanding that you have to commit yourself to a covenant with God to ascertain the things of God. And so one of the things that that I wrote for the school of ministry is that you need to understand God's covenant, that God keeps his covenant, that he does not just relinquish all of his ability to anybody. Everyone had to have a sacrificial form of worship in order to receive his intimate insights on things. Why? Because he's a covenant-oriented God, and through his covenant, he establishes generations, and through the generations, he establishes a continuum of his kingdom. We are the result of covenant, establishing, and some of the conflicts is because of covenant. And biblical canons, knowing how the scriptures derive, basic things that you need to know about scripture. And then, fifthly, the display of Christendom, transparency, and honesty at all times. The reason why the church was added as such should be saved was because they weren't liars. Everything that they testified was vividly displayed in their lifestyle. All things, none suffered lack, and they had all things in common. Why? Because they manifested what they possessed. This is that which the prophet spoke of. In the latter days, I would pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So prophecy came forth, tongues came forth, the demonstration of the Spirit, the preaching of the gospel, the revelation of the Lord Jesus, that this same man who walked among us is the very one who came. The Messiah that you're looking for has come. And you have to receive him as your king. The church was added that such should be saved. Why? Because the apostles preached this. So this display of Christendom, transparency, and honesty at all times will unlock the basis of true interpretation. Why? Because God doesn't lie. He's not a man that he should lie. So we don't have to manipulate people to receiving truth. We don't have to bring emphasis on things that we believe that will cause people to do or say, what must I do? Because all we got to do is display the conduct and the character of what Christ died for, the fulfillment of the promises that were established upon better promises. So we've got to lay hold to this life. If we be risen with Christ, seek those things above where Christ is seated. Some things on earth, but where Christ is seated. And so Jesus points out in John 5, which is our portal passage for this lesson, 35 through 47, that you can go at Scripture a wrong way. And if you don't go to the proper source, you will come out with a misinterpretation. And not even history will prevent you from staying stuck. Because the only way in your resolve is going to come to the conclusion that what I'm saying to you is fulfilled in your eyes and your ears. Don't escape Jesus. Don't escape what you see visibly before your eyes. Transparency, truth. You have too many liars trying to convey the gospel. It's not good news if it's not truth. Contrary to popular belief, you can't preach the gospel without seeing what is good. So there are primary aspects to context, because in interpretation skills, what you are trying to derive to is understanding, and all understanding hangs on proper context. But there are five types of context, primary aspects of context, in researching the scripture that you need to know. So a lot of times people say, well, in order, if you just look above and look below, but that's one type of context. There's five contexts, because God graces us with all things. But there are five basic contexts, and if you add stuff to it, because the scriptures have no private interpretation, we already read that in the five primary scriptures, and if you govern yourself by those scriptures, you will never err. You will never err by judging yourself with those scriptures in Deuteronomy 37, I believe. Let me give you those scriptures again, just in case you might have missed it. Deuteronomy 32:4, Revelations 22:18 through 19, Hebrews 1:1, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, 2 Peter 1:20 through 21. And so, and then, of course, you know, I want you to know what Jesus is talking about in John 5, verses 35 through 47, or 49, rather. And so, as we quickly come to a close, you need to know these types of context. And you know, you have a pretext, which means you're going to create your own thing. You have a post-text, what was said before. And then you have the context, what is actually said. But you need to understand there's five manners in which the context can be derived from, and you need to know that you don't look in the scripture and create your own doctrine out of it. The doctrines of the scripture are revealed in scripture because the scripture stipulates that these are doctrines. And so that's what I'm going to teach on next year. And then we're going to talk about discipleship. But you cannot move to discipleship if you haven't arrived to discipline. And discipline will arrive through doctrine. Because discipline is only taught. It's not caught. It's taught. And that's what we haven't allowed the Spirit to do, to truly teach us how to be disciplined. But awakening dynamics and now connecting these factors with the Spirit having final authority will always achieve the discipline necessary to make disciples. So there are immediate contexts, which are verses that mean the verse just before and the verse just afterwards. Then there's the broad context, which is the verses that addresses the verses placed within the chapter of the entire book. Then there are parallel contexts, which verses refers to other places the word or the text is found. And this, it may be in the same book or in a different place in Scripture as a whole. A good example is like 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles kind of go together. And just like 1 Samuel Well, First and Second Samuel really, and Kings, really Kings is one book and Samuel is one book, but sometimes in the broad context, you need to know both books and you need to put books together. You might not be able to get one emphasis of what's going on in Kings because you really haven't read the Chronicles, which gives you kind of the historical aspect of what's occurring. You need both books. And so in order to derive to a context, you need to observe both books. So there's immediate context, broad context, then there's parallel context, the verse which refers to other places. The word or text is found. It may be in the same book, but in different books. And then there is historical context, which leads to the consulting of history to find the setting of the statement. So sometimes you're not going to find that in chapter and verse, but you may find that in books that relate to why this scripture was written, which all relies on what, again, the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit leads and guides us to truth. So you have to, if you're led by the Spirit will direct you. The true Spirit, the Holy Spirit, for real, is going to go in the nature and the admonition of God. Why? Because God is a God of order. So when he gives you something, it's going to be in the same order as what God, because God is just. He is. First of all, we went to it. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. God is our rock. His works are perfect. His ways are just. He's a God of truth. There is no iniquities in him. Just and right is he. So if that's the matter of God, then God's not going to lead you in an obscure way through his Spirit. He's going to lead you to a perfect way, which has no iniquities in it, because just and right is he. And God does not work against himself. Then he has an analogical context, which deals with the resemblance and similarity with the rest of the Bible. This is discussed in detail in books of the Bible. It means that the scripture does not contradict itself. It never contradicts itself. If the passage you read seems to contradict some other scripture, then you must study further to understand the passage to resolve the seeming conflict. Because sometimes the conflict is in your inability or ability to connect dots. So that again gives us the credence of resolving to the Holy Spirit. For further readings, you really need to read 2 Corinthians 2:14, John 15:26, Hebrews 6:4-5, Hebrews 6:4-5, Hebrews 1:12-13, Mark 7:13. Romans 3:21-22. And if you want to take it a whole another step further, 2 Timothy 3:5, Psalms 119:89-91, Psalms 138:2, John 5:36-39. That's only if you want to go Revelations 2:17. That's only if you really want to go further and go deeper. Numbers 23:19, Ecclesiastes 3:14, Galatians 1:8, 1 Peter 1:21-22, and I already gave you Mark 7:21-23 and Romans 3:21-22. You need to read all these passages and get involved, because through this you're going to enhance through your divine dialogues. I'm out of time. I thank you for listening to tonight's broadcast. I trust that you will never be the same as a result of the word proclaimed. The greater is he that lives within you than he that is in the world. And whatever you set your hands to do, you will do, because of the work that Christ has done on your behalf. Thank you.